Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. I mean, listen to that. No life. Dead inside. What does that feel like? What does that look like? What does a person who is dead inside look like? How about a whole society? What does it look like on the outside? Or might it, for the most part, look happy, successful, and prosperous, but still be dead on the inside? What if you were dead inside? What if we were dead inside? On Thursday, August 6th, 3 days before we entered into the anniversary of Michael Brown's death, I had the opportunity to listen to a series of stories told by young protesters. They were young adults from Baltimore and Ferguson, and they convened at our cathedral downtown. And let me tell you, they were incredibly impressive people. Men and women who articulated a deep, deep commitment to devoting their lives to work for serious, systemic, and real change for minority communities in our urban environment. They were teachers, they were social workers, they were parole officers, they were mothers, and above all, they were wise in their understanding for the need for local, culturally appropriate changes to happen in urban landscapes around our nation. At one point, one of them spoke about their time in jail after a protest, and it triggered for me a memory of a friend of mine who had a similar experience. He was in the Occupy Wall Street protests at Zuccotti Park in New York City some years ago. And in an email, he described an experience which he sent out to some of our friends, which sheds light actually on that question raised in Jesus' gospel about living life and living death. He wrote, "After a couple of uneventful days, he joined a group that was preparing to demonstrate." And you can picture this, I think, some of those giant, colorful puppets that they carried around in the streets. They were preparing those when they were in a building, and suddenly they were surrounded by dozens and dozens of police officers. The officers had a warrant to search the building for weapons and chemicals, things that my friend's group had no reason to believe were on the premises, but word had it that it was. And according to his email, what followed then was a nightmare. They were handcuffed. They were loaded into buses. In the buses, they were left to dehydrate. They were left hungry. In cases, some of them passed out. They were in the bus for over 6 hours. At no point were they told why they had been arrested, on what charges. They were taken off to jail and remained there for 3 days, sometimes longer. No access to telephone, no access to their lawyers. They put up passive resistance, but some of them were hogtied and threatened by the police in other ways. As I said, a nightmare. When my friend was finally arraigned 3 days later, he discovered that he had lost 10 pounds. He had been given a subsistence diet in jail. And as a nurse told him, you're fed in jail for health, not for health, but just enough to keep you alive. You're fed in jail, not for health, but just enough to keep you alive. Now, I know some people are going to look at this as a story about abuse of police authority. But I think there's a deeper issue at hand. I mean, there's no doubt that there probably was more details that I'm unaware of from my friend's experience. And my point is not to criticize the police. But in stories like this, there's a reflection of something going on in our society that I think worth paying attention to. Something that might just be causing us as individuals and a nation to die a little bit more and more inside. I think it begins with very real and reasonable fears. Regardless of what the crime rate is in any given year, this is still the most dangerous first world nation in the world to live in. There's easy access to guns, drugs, there's a widening gap of haves and have-nots, and you put all those things together and you got a pretty volatile mix. It's truly dangerous for police officers to do their jobs here. And it's truly dangerous for many folk to simply live their lives here. This is really an extremely frightening situation. And where does that fear so often lead us? For example, the prison industry in this country is one of the fastest growing industries we have. What's that about? Tougher sentences is a common phrase. Three strikes, you're out, though challenged recently has been the word of the law. Zero tolerance peppers the rhetoric of politicians. And why? Because it sells. We're afraid, we're angry, and isn't it wonderful to hear those words? And so we have more and more prisons and less money, time, and concern for redeveloping the communities of our common life. It is like we're so consumed by our fear and our anger that all we want to do is retaliate. We leave no energy for thoughts of redemption, for thoughts of compassion. We have no energy for the humanity of those around us who have broken the law. The problem with our approach to criminals, whether they be protesters, shoplifters, rioters, murderers, has become more and more about blaming. And so, as we do so, we become less and less human ourselves. Make no mistake, my friends, my concern here is not about policy. I'm not talking a political speech. My concern is what happens to us inside when we allow ourselves to throw people away, when we dehumanize them, when we say they're worthless. I fear as a nation we have swallowed so much fear and so much anger, swallowed it deep down, have chewed on it and consumed it, that in effect, we are now dying inside. I once read that holding on to resentment is like a person eating rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Fear and anger work exactly that way. They do collateral damage to the one who they're aimed at, but primarily, the damage it is inflicted internally. It will kill you. And I think fear and anger is killing us, even though we might look fine on the outside. We eat this poison. We eat our death. But there's an antidote. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. In this densely theological pattern, what Jesus is doing is offering us an alternative to our death-dealing poison. Jesus offers us good food, bread that will fill us with life if we will just take it in. He invites us to eat his words, which remind us over and over again that the measure of a person and the measure of a society is how we treat the weakest among us, how we treat the powerless, the poor, the sick, the old, the young, those in prison. Make this way of living a part of you, and you will be filled with life. Care when it would be easier not to care. Respond when it's easier to walk away. Love your enemies. And you will be eating the bread of life, is what Jesus is telling us. He invites us to eat his very flesh. The word used for eat is graphic. It's almost like gnawing. But it's there to remind us that there's something about really eating, something about really consuming, about taking something inside of you. When we receive the Eucharist, when we take that bread of life and eat it, we are feeding, we are consuming our God. We are being nourished by our God. We take our God inside our very bodies so that God can transform the death that we have inside of us into life. We feast on hope, even when hope is distant. We feast on love, a love so abundant that it invites us to spread it far beyond ourselves. We feast on courage, courage that rises from the knowledge that when we eat God's word, when we eat God's flesh, God abides with us and will be more deeply present to us, will strengthen us, and will fill us with life instead of death. My friends, come. Hear the invitation to set aside the poisonous food of anger, fear, despair, and indifference. Feast instead upon the bread of life. Take God deep inside of you. Feed on him. Let that bread become a part of your very self. Let it be absorbed in your very cells. The one who eats this bread will live always. Amen.